be seated. The ushers are passing out a handout and some pens. Looks like this. If everybody would take one and grab a pen if you need it. And if you're able to do more than one thing at one time, if you could take one, ask for a pen if you need one, and also listen at the same time. Can you do all of that? Awesome. Yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir. All right. It's good. During worship, I was worshiping, and I heard the Lord say to me that somebody had something to share with the congregation. First, let me say, I feel like it's always a teaching moment when somebody says that they heard the Lord say to them, if you've never felt like you've heard the Lord say something to you, you wonder what is that like. Let me say, it's, at least in this moment, it's like a thought. It wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't thunder crashing. It wasn't, sometimes it's somebody coming up to you and saying, I feel like the Lord wants you to know this. It wasn't that. In the moment, it was just a thought. And as I was worshiping, I was thinking of what I was going to say when I got up, and immediately the thought came to mind that somebody had something to say to the congregation. And as soon as I thought that, I was thinking, okay, so I guess right when I get up, that's what I will do, is just ask if anybody has a word to say. And so I'm processing that, and right as I did, Ruth, if you could come up, she comes up behind me and touches me on the elbow and startles me. She's like, I feel like I have something to share with the congregation. So I start laughing, and Ruth, I was trying to share with you, it wasn't anything that you said that made me laugh. It was that God is kind, and he's good, and he's fast. Sometimes he's not very fast.
About the startling part, the funny thing was, I had a conversation. I was lucky to talk to Sean this week on the phone, which is a pleasure, always. And I was telling him about these two pastors. We were just gotten this funny conversation, and one of them always looked up to the other one. And the one he looked up to, he was always stood. He was real dignified. He always carried himself well. And y'all know that's me, right? Because when I walked up behind Sean, I was thinking, now be gentle, Ruth. Don't scare him or anything. And so you know what happened. And that's why I was laughing. But I just have a short word this morning for everyone. And it came during the beautiful worship. God seemed to put something on my heart. How many of you are parents, and those that aren't parents, maybe you've mentored someone, you're like a parent. Many of you are that way. So just think about that for a moment in light of the Father, our Father in heaven, and his Son, Jesus. And the thought came to me in worship, and it's actually probably occurred to me before this, since I've had kids that have been sick. I wonder why it was that. And I'm surmising on my part, because I don't pretend to know the whole heart of God by any means. But God gave his Son. So think of your child. You know, why didn't God come himself and suffer on the cross? Because it was so much worse for him to watch his only begotten, sinless, holy Son. And we don't know, you know, again, I'm not a Bible scholar by any means. I love to read the Word, but it feeds me and it gives me strength every day, and that's why I love it. But I'm certainly not a Bible scholar in any way. But I wonder if part of God's turning away when Christ was suffering so terribly, he just think of your own child for a moment. You couldn't bear to look. And so just something to think about, the sacrifice of God for us and what he gave. So just something to chew on and meditate a bit, if you would. Thank you.
Amen. Well, we're continuing our series going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and we're in Matthew chapter 6 if you want to turn in your Bibles there. Last week, I was not here, and it feels like I've been gone for a month, and you guys all look different. The church looks different. The world looks different. It's good to be back. I was sick. Thank you for your prayers. And I'm a little better, a lot better, but thank you. And anyway, I'm looking forward to jumping into the Word of God. Last week, Pastor Robert did a fantastic job talking about giving to the needy, those who are in need. And going to follow up on that with talking about prayer. And more than just talking about prayer, do you realize that we could go into all kinds of nuances of prayer and different forms of prayer that we see in Scripture and different people that we see in Scripture giving prayers and the postures that they take? And you can kneel and you can stand and you can march and you can scream and you can whisper and you can cry and all of those kind of things. I mean, we can do a series, which we have not too long ago, on being successful in prayer. And so this morning, that's not the motive. That is not what we're going to try to do this morning. And in fact, I don't believe that's even what Jesus is trying to accomplish in the Sermon on the Mount. Here we have perhaps the most famous prayer of all, which we call the Lord's Prayer. If everyone received a handout, did anybody not get a handout? Good, okay, we're going to later on in the message reword the Lord's Prayer as we pray it to ourselves in our seats. So, but that's probably the most famous prayer, and even with that, I don't believe Jesus is trying to give an all-encompassing prayer, give his soliloquy on everything that there is to know about prayer. I believe what he starts with in verse 5 is what he's trying to accomplish. And when you pray, I believe it is about our posture. And not meaning whether you sit or you stand or you march or you jump up and down or you scream. All of those have to do with our emotions that we're going through. Maybe have to do with obedience. Maybe God tells us to do one of those things. Maybe we're not a screamer and God just says, man, just belt it out. You know, maybe it's one of those kind of situations, but I don't think it's that either. I mean the posture of our heart, the posture of how we are coming to him when we pray, and that's important. So we can spend all of our time on getting all of the nuances correct about just the correct way of praying and making sure that we have our lists correct and the timing correct and the location correct. And by the way, all of those things are good. All those things are helpful. Man, us humans, you know, we've got enough against us that we can use all of those things. All of those things are good. And we can even pull all of those things from Scripture. But I believe Jesus is saying, man, when you pray, when you come to me, this is what I want to talk to you about. And so first I want to go back to what Pastor Robert covered last week, just verse 1 of chapter 6. And in the NASB it says this, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. So first he starts with this posture. If you're praying, or first of all, he mentions three different things, and each time he presupposes that they're doing it. He presupposes that they are performing these acts of righteousness. He first says giving to the needy. Second, prayer that we're covering this week. And third, that we're going to cover next week, is fasting. Yes, he presumes that you're fasting. He really wants us to do that? Yeah, he actually presumes that you're doing that, that we're doing that. Shocker, I know. So those three things. Beware of practicing those things. Beware of practicing those things just so that you can be seen by others. Now, you might say, well, I'm scared to death to speak in front of others, so I would never pray in front of others. Well, do you say, you know, I've been praying for you? Well, that's great. You know, that can be an encouragement to somebody. But why did you tell them that? What was your motive? Was your motive to encourage them? Or was your motive to pat yourself on the back and get them to think, wow, this is a spiritual giant right in front of me, that they've been on their knees before the Lord praying for me? What was your motive? You could be doing this very thing, even though you've never uttered a word in front of them because you're shy, you could be doing this very thing. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Here's a quote by that unknown guy. I want to meet unknown guy. When I go to heaven, a lot of people want to ask God, did Adam have a belly button? Not me. I want to go, who's unknown? Please take me to unknown. I want to meet unknown. So unknown says this, spiritual maturity isn't measured by how high you jump in praise, but how straight you walk in obedience. It's not how high you jump in praise. It's not by how wide your arms are, or if you've ever seen Tim Hawkins talk about the different praise postures. It's great. By the way, it's really funny how you have the one hand up and one hand on your heart and all this kind of stuff. It's funny. It's poking fun at us, and sometimes somebody needs to poke fun at us. But anyway, it's not based on how exuberant or how demonstrative you are in worship, or how well you're able to run the pews or dance or not dance, or you're laying on your face before the Lord. All of those things may be good and well if it's real, but if it's just a show, it's for nothing. It's for nothing. You haven't fooled anybody but possibly yourself. And unfortunately, when we're doing those things, we're the most gullible. We have fallen for it more than we think other people have fallen for it. And so spiritual maturity is not that. It's not based on that. Now, sometimes it is formed by that. Sometimes you do that. The more closer you get to the Lord, you do forget about what people think about you, and you don't care. And so sometimes that does happen, but it's not always that case. And so this is really what Jesus is talking about here with giving to the needy, with praying, and with fasting. And so this morning we're talking about when you pray. When you pray, don't do it for others. Don't do it so that people think, wow, oh my gosh, I could never do that. I can't tell you how many times we're in a setting, whether it's a life group setting, even with family. I'm always like the pastor, so they always ask me to pray, and I'm always trying to pass the buck. Not that I don't like to pray, mind you. It's an honor, and I want that honor to be given to other people. Right, Brenda? And so I'm always trying to say, you know, like even to family members, would you like to pray? And it's always no, and it's either because they're afraid, you know, you've heard me say this before, the top fears that people have, number one is fear to speak in front of people, fear of public speaking. Number two, fear is death. Amazingly enough, that means that more people would rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy, is the joke, right? And so that's part of it is fear. But the biggest thing is, why are you afraid? It's because you don't want to look foolish. Why don't you want to look foolish? Because you want to look like you know what you're doing. What does that mean? That means you want to look like you know how to pray. Let me tell you how to pray. You ready for this? This isn't what I had planned to do. I'd planned to talk about how we pray or when we pray, not how we pray, but this is how you pray. Jesus, help me. God, help me. Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. Can you do that? Cool. Then you know how to pray. You don't have to pray in King James. And in fact, if you're King James, praise the Lord. Awesome. Please don't at me. I'd rather not pray King James. So if you don't know how to, that's awesome. We'll get along great. I try to get that out of my system that I grew up in, actually, you know. So you don't have to have the these and the thous down right and the fancy words, and it doesn't impress God. He's not going, whoa, 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 what is this? We've talked about this. You know that fancy word. I'm not responding until I hear transubstantiation. I'm not even budging until I hear that word. That's the biggest word I know. That's why I wanted to throw it out there. Anyway, all right, so it's not about that, right? It's not about that. So when he's saying, when you pray, it's not about that. It's not about that. Okay, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Who's he talking to? Remember, his audience, again, the Sermon on the Mount, just to refresh our memory, it's been a couple of weeks. Sermon on the Mount, he asks his disciples, those who were following him, it's most likely his 12 or a semblance of them by this point, and others, not just his 12 that he called to be apostles, others that are following him. And then as it's branching out, it's looky-loos, it's those that are going, who is this guy that they're calling the Messiah? What's he all about? And so it's all of these people. It's people all the way in the back going, man, do they have free food? Is this going to be interesting? Does he do tricks? It's all of these kind of people, okay? And everything in between, sort of like church now, right? Okay, so all of these people are here, and especially intermingled, in the people are the hypocrites or the Pharisees that he's speaking to. And he's saying, don't be like them. They love to stand on the street corners. They love to, there was a time of prayer that was instituted, and they love to just happen to be walking when, oh, it's time for prayer. Okay, well, and just bellow out these awesome, luxurious prayers, because people would see them and go, wow, one day I want to be like him. One day, maybe I can be like them. And so he's like, beware of those people. That's why they're doing it. Public prayer, what is he saying? Is he saying public prayer is wrong? If it's wrong, then Lynn is wrong because she did a public prayer. I'm wrong because I did a public prayer. Brenda did a public prayer earlier. We're wrong to have public prayer. No, he's not saying that. Nowhere in Scripture do you see the abolishment of public prayer. In fact, you see throughout the New Testament, in the book of Acts and also in the epistles, that they take turns giving psalms, and you also see them leading out in public prayers. You see them when Peter and John comes and they're like, wow, we just got released from prison, but they're giving us all these warnings, and they're like, let's pray. And somebody in the midst prayed out, Lord, consider their threats. And all of a sudden, the place was shaken, the Holy Spirit came. There's nothing against public prayer. In fact, it's needed. It's encouragement. We enter in one together, and we're able to have one accord as we're praying together. So he's not saying you shouldn't pray, you should only do it privately. That's not his point. His point is when you pray, you shouldn't be having the motive of look at me. What Jesus condemned was playing the role of a person of prayer without really seeking God. And that applies whether you ever say something out loud or whether you don't. I have sometimes played the role, sometimes maybe meaning to, sometimes not even meaning to, playing the role of a person of prayer saying, oh, I'll pray for you, and never doing it. Have you done that before? And you're like, well, hey, you know, we all forget sometimes. Sure, okay, once or twice, I'll give myself that, okay, and I'll give you that as well. But I've also repetitively done this, just, you know, it's the polite thing to do and say, yeah, I'll pray for you, and I just don't. That's playing the role of a person of prayer. That is pretense at its worst. That is basically saying, I'm a spiritual giant. All I have to do is say, I'll pray for you, and God knows the rest. Sure, he does know the rest, but he also knows my heart, that I don't give enough time to God nor give enough time for your needs. Now, I'm not saying you're like, oh, great. Never going to tell you my needs again. You're never going to pray for me. Let's get a new pastor in here. I hope you're not saying that. Just being real with you guys. Hope that's okay. Jesus confronted the Pharisees' love of basking in the admiration of people. And we all have that. Some of us are tainted with it more than others. Some like to hear our own voices more than others. And so we're more susceptible to it. But like I said, some of it is, we all like to be liked, every one of us. Nobody is like, if I said, show of hands, who loves being hated? Who loves being the villain? You're not like, right here, I love it. Yeah, bring it on. Hate me. Nobody likes that. Everybody wants to be accepted, wants to be liked, wants to be well thought of, wants to have a good rapport, wants to be like, you know what? You tell Jerry your problems, and he's praying for you. He cares about you. He loves you. He's going to visit you in the hospital. That's Jerry, by the way. I'm using him as an example because it's true. So then he goes into private prayer, verse 6. It says, but when you pray, again, when you pray, he's presupposing you're praying. But more than that, he's saying, when you pray, as you're praying, here's your motive for praying, here's your posture for praying, okay? Not even how you're praying, it's when you pray. As you're praying, you could even say, but when you pray, go into your room. Some translations say inner room, or I think even some say into your closet. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The King James, New King James says, will reward you openly. Go into this inner room. Go into this private study. Go into wherever it is. The place isn't of importance. What's important is that it's private, that it's away from everything else. Maybe it's your car on your way to work. Maybe it's in the shower. Man, sometimes God has said the most divine, most amazing things to me while I'm in the shower, and I used to joke that demons can't swim. It's a joke. It's not theologically correct at all, so don't, anyway. But wherever it is, it doesn't have to be an actual closet. There's a movie most of us have seen called The War Room, where it's an actual closet, and it's a powerful movie, and she goes in there, and she takes all the clothes out in the racks, and she puts all these things on the wall. I mean, she's serious about it. I mean, I recommend seeing it if you haven't seen it, and that's really inspirational. Wherever it is, whatever it is, maybe your inner room is a park. It's absolutely bigger than the Grand Canyon, but there's nobody around. That's the idea, is there's nobody else around. There's not kids. And I know that's hard for moms and dads. Don't want to be sexist, but for the most part, my situation, I know it's hard for you, Miranda. and so I understand there's challenges, and we work 40-hour jobs, 40-hour a week jobs, and there's challenges, of course, but what he's saying is get away. When you pray, it's not how you pray, it's not what even you pray, it's when you're praying, this is the posture you take, this is what I want you to do. Instead of worrying about making sure people are aware that you're praying, that's not what's important. What's important is being discreet. It's being secretive. It's getting away, putting a pillow over your head, not suffocating yourself, but completely trying to close everything off. Pastor Sean told me to kill myself. No, it's not what I said. Oh, boy. What is done in secret, he will reward. No distractions. It's hard to turn off your phone. I remember when cell phones used to first started coming out and people started getting them. First the pager, remember that? And I thought, I'll never need one. Why would I want one? I don't want one. I'll never need one. And now it's like, it's a companion. It's when you don't have it, it's like, oh my God, where is it? It's like it's part of your skin. It's like another limb. Doing away with that, how can you do it? I'm still working on that, being honest, but doing away with that. More than just turning it on vibrate, because that doesn't work. I know, because it still vibrates, and I'm like, oh, geez, I need to take care of that. No fear of criticism. This goes back to, well, I don't want to pray because somebody might say something about my prayer. Can I just address this for a second? This is real. Scripture says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man is a real thing. And every single one of us have it, again, at different levels, different seasons of our lives, and all of those kind of things. But all of us have it because we all want to be liked. We all want to, nobody wants to feel like the other person thinks we're a spiritual bozo, that we don't know what we're doing, that we're novices, right? None of us want that. We don't. Even if we just came into the kingdom, we don't want people to think we don't know anything. That's why we don't like to ask questions. And that's dangerous, by the way. We need to ask questions. Please continue. Ask questions. No matter how long you've been in the kingdom, ask questions. That's an aside. Anyway, we're afraid of criticism. I want to tell a quick story. I was early on in my church leadership. I was in my mid-20s, I believe, and there was a seasoned leader, and we were in a leadership meeting. It was just leaders, and we're in a prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting. I want to set this up correctly to the best of my memory, and God is my witness. I'm not trying to embellish anything. I'm just trying to the best of my memory. If I get something wrong, it's based on my faulty memory if I got it wrong, okay? You got that? So this seasoned leader, we're all like kind of taking turns. It's I've heard it termed popcorn prayer, where everybody like kind of takes turns here and there, you know, leading out in prayer. You've been a part of prayer meetings like that. That's really most of our prayer meetings. And so we're all praying out for the lost, for the kingdom to be advanced, for the church. And, you know, we were praying for this church. This was years ago. And I'm praying, and I started off, "Dear Jesus," and I'm praying from the heart. To the best of my memory, now I have before then and probably since then prayed to be seen, just being honest. I probably have. But to the best of my memory, in that moment, I wasn't praying to be seen. I was just praying, but I started with, "Dear Jesus." And as I'm praying, I was interrupted midstream. As I'm leading out in prayer, interrupted by a seasoned leader and corrected on the spot that I did not open with "Dear Heavenly Father." Instead of "Dear Heavenly Father," I said, "Dear Jesus." That you should end in Jesus' name. You don't start with Jesus. And I remember being horrified, just going through my emotions, my human emotions, offended on the spot, like, whoa, you interrupted my prayer. And then, like, this inner voice, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or the inner Sean, you know, I don't know, going, whoa, easy, this is a teaching moment, just, be teachable, shut up, Sean, be teachable, you know, that's what was going on, you know, why did he do that? Why did he choose that? Why didn't he take me to the side afterwards or whatever the case might be? And so afterward, I'm like, okay. And I don't even remember if I finished the prayer. I assume I did. I don't remember. Let's just say that I did. I don't know, and I don't remember what I prayed about. But afterwards, I dove into the scriptures, and I looked at everybody praying in the New Testament. And I saw, for the most part, a good portion, most do pray to the Father first, addressing the Father first. But there's other times where the disciples pray to Jesus. There's times where actually the disciples address the Holy Spirit first. But that's neither here nor there. My point is, we are open to criticism anytime we open our mouths. Whether that's praying, whether that's speaking, whether that's teaching, whether that's correcting someone else, whether that's encouraging somebody else. I've encouraged somebody before and got corrected, like, whoa, easy. Okay, don't take the compliment. That's fine. My bad. So we are susceptible to that. And we can either be fearful and just shut it down and go, okay, I'll never do it. When we do that, we shut down the possibility of blessing the body of Christ. And I want you to know that. If I shut it down and said, I'm never going to lead out in prayer again because that felt too awful, then I would never be able to lead my brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer again. And hopefully you guys have been blessed at times. You would never have been blessed, and I wouldn't be blessed by being able to do so. And so I want to encourage us, though he's talking about our hearts, the mechanical part of actually doing this within the body, within the corporate sense, is an important one. And I want to encourage us to do that. So, but when we're doing private prayer, there's no fear of criticism. You go to the Lord and you spill your guts. You can babble like an idiot. He's going to talk about that, by the way. Sorry. Don't babble like an idiot. but what I mean is, you don't have to be coherent. You don't have to use fancy words. You don't have to use the right, you know, syllables. You know, you just say, oh, man, I'm a mess, blah, you know, and he knows our hearts. And when we're alone, we're still enough to listen. Can I tell you that's the most important part? He can speak to us in the busiest freeway. He can speak to us in Grand Central Station. He can speak to us during worship, as he spoke to me this morning. He can speak to us when other people are screaming. All that can silence away. It's not like that's too difficult for him. He's like, whoa, whoa, everything's too loud for me. Hold on, it's got to be quiet. That's not God. But for us, it's too difficult for us to hear him. And so that's why he's like, get in the closet, get in an inner room, get in the woods, get in the shower, get in the car. I want to talk to you. And so when you pray, he's also saying, I want to talk. I want to give you a chance to talk. I want to listen, man. I'm all ears, but I want you to be all ears too. I want to talk to you. And then when it's in private, there's no show. There's no temptation to show out and show up. There's no temptation to throw out transubstantiation so that people go, wow, I'm going to have to look that one up. There's none of that. That's what he's saying. So when you pray, go in your inner room, and then there will be a reward. Prayer is too serious to be done in pretense. Man, we've got to stop pretending. So again, we're not talking about what is supplication compared to another form of prayer. We're not even talking about any of that. I mean, we can dive even deeper. Just where are we when we're coming to God? If we're pretending, stop it. It's too serious. If we're pretending, seriously, just I feel as if God is saying, I'll give you a moment. Go ahead, get yourself together. I'll give you a moment. I'm right here. But you're not going to hear me, so get yourself together. Stop pretending, and I'm right here. And then, come on, I'm waiting for you. I want to share with you. I want to commune with you. Stop pretending. All of us, myself included. Man, why is it some days, man, I feel so close. I feel like I'm like nestled up. See, it doesn't matter how I say it. In my private prayer room, it does matter how I say it up here, though, unfortunately. Curled up, you know, on the throne. I'm just so feel so close to him. And then the next day, I feel like I have to pretend because I feel like a million miles away. I don't know what that is. I don't know what it is, but I know that he's still the same. He's still the same. The reward spoken of here, he's not going, oh, you almost got it. Have you seen those commercials with the fishing pole with the dollar bill? And he's like, oh, I almost got it. He's not doing that. He's not saying, Lori, that's close here. Well, I'll give you half of the reward. Here you go. You did good. I mean, that's a good try. I'll give you a C plus, you know, an E for effort. That's not what he's talking about. The reward is not reimbursement for what you are doing or what I am doing. It's a natural consequence. It's a byproduct of the prayer. So what he's saying is, when you get in this inner room, when you're praying in this inner room, in the secret place, the reward is ours. This byproduct of this time of prayer will be seen. We don't have to worry about going, I'm a spiritual giant. Mary, I prayed for you last night. Mary looks at my life like, man, he's close to the Lord. I want to ask him to pray for me because I'm really sick in body, and I know that he's part of the body of Christ, and I'm told to go to the body of Christ to pray for healing. And I trust him because I see the Spirit of God in him. You see the point? It's not any kind of facade that I'm wearing or that you're wearing. It's then real. It's a byproduct, and that's the reward. And it's seen openly. It doesn't have to be a pretense. It doesn't have to be something that we manufacture on our own. It's something that's manifest in our lives because the Spirit of God is manifest in our lives. So here comes the babbling part. You ready? Are you still in Matthew 6, verse 7? And when you pray, Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Less is more. So we are a church that believes in spiritual gifts. In fact, yet another plug, if you want to know your spiritual gifts, we're going to be given spiritual gifts assessment this Wednesday night at 6:30 during our Foundations Life Group. Really would love to have anybody come, 6:30 here at the church. We're a church that believes in the continuation of the gifts, which includes prophecy. I'm going to use prophecy here just for a moment. I've heard many people use words of encouragement, words of exhortation, prophecy, words of knowledge, and discernment, all in this way. At first, it is from the mouth of God, but I think there's something in our brains that says that's it, and so we want to add to it. We want to add a few more these and thous. We want to add the scripture that we memorized 3 weeks ago because we love it so, and it kind of goes with it. And there's something in us that just wants to add to it. There's probably a reason that the Spirit of God told John in the book of Revelation to not add to the Bible. Because there's something in our soul that goes, ooh, I want to add something. I want to bring something more to it. And so I think this is what he's saying is, listen, you don't have to keep babbling. What I'm bad at with prayer, again, I'm bearing my soul, my ugly spotted soul. Do you guys still love me? I hope. Okay. So if I'm a babbler in prayer, this is how I'm a babbler in prayer. I tell him every single way that he could accomplish what I'm praying for. I mean, I cover every angle. I don't know if that's right or wrong. Sometimes I'm babbling, though. Honestly, I'm like, you know what? You can do it this way, but if you don't want to do it this way, you can do it this way. Or if that doesn't work, you can do it this way. I'm serious. I do it, and I know I do it, and I try not to do it, but I do it. Again, I don't even know if it's right or wrong. You know, if you feel like you got a word from the Lord, I'll be open to it. If it's wrong or if it's right, that's cool too. If I get two words, one's right, one's wrong, I'll pray about it. I don't know yet. But anyway, I know that right now I'm babbling, and I know that sometimes when I'm praying, I babble. I'll just go on and on and on because it's like I feel like I'm going, Lord, I don't know how else I can beg, so I'll just beg from every angle. And I'm going to beg from every angle so you know how serious I am and how contrite I am and how serious I am. And God knows our heart. And I think that's what he's trying to say is, listen, the pagans do that. You know why the pagans do that? Because they don't know that they don't know that I know their heart. The intimacy isn't there. But the intimacy is there for me and you. So you don't have to do that. I know you. I know your thought. Before you even pray, I know your heart. I know your need. I know a need that you don't even know about yet. So you don't have to keep doing that. We're good. That doesn't mean he doesn't want us to ask. He in fact commands us to ask. It doesn't mean that we aren't to repeat. It doesn't mean that he doesn't say continue to ask. In the book of Matthew, we're going to go over in a little while two different parables back to back where he talks about the persistent widow and then the man who's banging on the door. Ask, keep asking, ask, keep asking. And there's a part of us that's going, but didn't you just say, don't babble, it's different. One's being persistent going, man, keep coming to me. Keep asking for this. And one's going, listen, you don't have to wonder if I'm hearing you. You don't have to wonder if I'm impressed by you because that's not what it's about. And that's what babbling is we're trying to somehow impress or get this reward, earn. We're striving. And I'm a striver. And my prayers turn into striving because everything I do turns into striving. And that's what he's saying. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. But do continue to ask. In fact, Jesus himself did that. Let me give you a scripture later on, Matthew chapter 26, verse 44. So he left them, went away once more, and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. This is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed the third time the same thing. So if Jesus himself prays the same thing three different times, he's not referring to being repetitive. He's referring to babbling. He's referring to just trying to say something. What he's saying basically, if I could paraphrase it, is rely on your intimacy with me. Rely on the connection that I have with you. You don't have to earn anything when you pray. Now he turns to the model prayer. We have termed it, for decades, for possibly centuries. I didn't look it up. I believe for centuries, the Lord's Prayer. In every prayer book and every Bible that I've ever seen, it's called the Lord's Prayer. And it's because the Lord instituted it. It's because the Lord shared it or taught it, and I get it. But to me, I think the model prayer is probably a better way to say it, or maybe even the disciples' prayer. It can't be the Lord's Prayer because the Lord didn't pray it. Can't pray it because he's asking for forgiveness. Jesus did not sin. He would never ask for forgiveness because he never needed to. Regardless, you have your handout in front of you, correct? We're just going to take a few minutes and go through this together. And then we're going to celebrate our volunteers and we're going to eat together. I don't want to make light of this prayer. I don't want to rush through it. At the same time, I don't want to take something so familiar and go over it in such a familiar fashion to where it's Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, wah, wah. It's something that's life-giving. It's something that's meaningful. It's something that we can take. I pray that you can take those handouts into your inner room, into your closet, into your car. Don't take it into the shower unless you laminate it. You can take it into those places and get alone with the Lord and do business with him, that you can pray to him. Let me read through it real quick. Verse 9, This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Newer manuscripts, such as the King James, New King James, adds, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We'll be talking about forgiveness a lot in the book of Matthew, so we will not be doing so here today. What we're going to do is take the model prayer, and in the lines, I want you, in your own words, to say what it means to you. Here's what we'll do. The first one is about relationship. Our Father in heaven. We just kind of went through this season. It's been a few years ago where a lot of people were calling God Daddy. And it comes from Mark and also the book of Romans, where it says that we have been given the spirit of sonship, where we can call God Abba, Father, and Abba can be translated as Daddy, Daddy, Father, that there's this kind of a relationship that we can have with God, to where there's such a familial relationship, such a closeness, such an intimacy that we can actually call him Daddy. But there was just this kind of movement where people started calling him Daddy, and it was just kind of weird. I'll just be honest. And maybe it was just weird to me, and I know it was to Pastor Robert and to others. And it just seemed like a little forced. It was a little odd. It was a little too open. It seemed more like in that inner room kind of thing. But regardless, you know, maybe you write Daddy. Maybe what you write is the relationship that you're longing for, that you're looking for. Maybe you need reassurance right now. Maybe your faith is kind of shaky based on something you're going through or a family member has gone through, and you're just needing reassurance from the Father. You maybe write that down, or Or maybe you write down you need intimacy, that you just feel away from the Father, that maybe you need an embrace from the Father, that you need like a hug. Maybe you didn't have that from your own Father, and you need to experience that spiritually. Whatever that is, that when we're praying, our Father in heaven, that for you personally, right here, right now, in those spaces that you have in those lines in the handout, that your relationship, what you're looking for is that, is reassurance or intimacy or an embrace or maybe courage that comes from his presence, whatever that may be. So the first thing is relationship. Father, we pray for the relationship that we have with you. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you are our Father. You are Abba Father. You are closer than a brother. You came to earth in human flesh and became our brother. Lord, all of these relationships you have formed with us, that you were once our enemy because of sin, but because of what your Son did on the cross, we are now friends, Lord, no longer in enmity. Now we are friends with you, Lord. All of these relationship pictures, Lord, we are the bride of Christ. You are our groom. God, we thank you for this relationship, Lord. I pray that you would restore and, Lord, strengthen our relationship with you. Second one is praise. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means sacred or set apart or holy. I think of Isaiah, and one of my favorite passages is when he is shown a glimpse of heaven and he hears the cherubim going back and forth, constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy." Those of us who are married, we all have like a pet name for our wives or for our husbands. Miranda calls me honey, and I call her honey. I call her a lot of things. But anyway, with God, there's, you know, kind of maybe special things that we say to him when we're worshiping him. When I pray, I probably worship him more than when I sing to him, just how I am anyway. And that's one of the things I say to him so much is, "You're so holy. You're so holy." I'm not saying you have to say that, but on my spaces, "You're so holy." But whatever it is, to just praise him, to worship him, to just be in awe of him. Maybe that's it. "I'm so in awe of you. You're amazing. You're breathtaking. You're otherworldly. You're above all. You're incredible. Thank you, Lord God. We worship you right now. Hallowed be your name." There's power in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Every knee will bow. You are holy. You are worthy. You are amazing, Lord. We praise you, God. We thank you, Father. You are amazing. You are so good. You are so, so good. Thank you, Lord. Your kingdom come. Kingdom. His kingdom. What does that mean? Kingdom is two words put together, king and dom, or short for domain. It's the king's domain. What we're asking for is that Jesus, the king, would have his domain here. And so as we're praying, it's the king would have his domain here. The king would have his domain here. Wherever that is in your life, the king would have his domain in my workplace. It's filthy, it's wretched, it's horrible, or it's growing in you, and Lord, continue for it to grow in you, or in this church that we would continue to grow in you, that we would reach the lost, that your domain would be here, that your domain would be in my marriage, that you would be king. You would be king of my life. You would be king and have domain over my mouth, that I would be able to stop my anger, that I would be able to stop my sarcasm, that I'd be able to stop the words out of my mouth, whatever that case may be, that the king would have his domain, that his kingdom would come. Father, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, bring your kingdom. Lord, that your kingdom would be advanced, Lord. Lord, that my kingdom would be separated from me, that my desire for me to sit on the throne would be no more. Lord, that you alone would be king and that you would be ruling and reigning in my life. Your will be done, his will, not mine. As Christians, we all want his will. We want his will in our lives and in our relationships and the car that we buy next, the house we buy, or the fill in the blank, whatever it is. We do want his will, and we cry out, but it starts with his kingdom. If we're saying, I want your will, but I don't want your control, then we'll never know his will. God, we want your will. Lord, in these blanks, show us what your will is, Lord. Show us what we're still trying to control, Lord. Shut down my will, the things that I'm trying to control. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, establish your will and your reign. Lord, show me, Lord, intricate little details and big overarching plans, Lord, and everything in between. God, what your will is for my life, for this church, for my family, for my job, Lord, for my community, for my state, for this country, in Jesus' name. Give us this day our daily bread. This brings us to needs. There's several different ways we can look at this. It's interesting that he says our daily bread. Daily. We see a pattern starting back with the children of Israel going through the promised land, or going to the promised land rather, and given manna, and that they could only gather enough for that day, that they had to wait on God and be secure enough to know that he was going to provide enough just for that day, and that they would wait on him for the next day. And that's what he's asking for here. Not that they would hoard. The prayer isn't, God, give me enough that I would have a fat savings account. And I'm not saying that God is saying a savings account is wrong. Please hear me. But what he's saying is, give us our daily bread, our daily needs, the very things that we need. Maybe not our wants, maybe not our desires, but our needs. So just put in your blank, whatever your needs are. Maybe your need is an electric bill to be paid. Maybe your need is to get a raise. Maybe your need is to get a job. Maybe your need is to get an alternator put on your car. Maybe your need is to have a car. Maybe your need is daily bread. Whatever your need is, put that down. Lord, we lift up those needs to you right now. God, sometimes that need, even though it may be small in comparison to other things, can just be overwhelming to us, and it seems to almost shut down everything else in our lives. You're aware of that, Lord. Lord, you fed the multitudes before you taught them, because you provided their physical needs before they could be open to spiritual needs. Lord, you're like that with us too. You're very aware of our needs, Lord, and I thank you, God, that you care for us. Thank you, Father. Forgive us our debts. He moves us to forgiveness. So in that blank, you can cover it with your hand or your Bible or whatever if you want to. But write in the blank the things that you need to be forgiven for. It could be maybe generalities or maybe something very specific. Maybe it's something you're dealing with. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something that you're just fighting over and over and over again. Maybe it's something we've already talked about, or it's something that maybe your neighbor would think, oh, that's nothing. Maybe it's something like sarcasm. Oh, that's nothing. No, that's something serious. I could wound somebody. Write that down. Lord, we lift up those needs to you, Lord, those areas of forgiveness. God, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of our trespasses against one another. Lord, forgive us most of all for our trespasses against you. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for wounding our relationship with you and our relationship with one another. Forgive us, Lord. Oh, God, take away that transgression, Lord. Take away that stain, Lord. Lord, renew within us a right spirit, Lord, a steadfast spirit within us. Renew the joy of our salvation. And then he goes on to say, as we have forgiven our debtors, write down maybe somebody that you need to forgive. But you don't understand. You don't know how bad it hurts. They haven't asked for forgiveness. They don't need to. It's not about even them. It's about you and God. It's about that vertical relationship. Who do you need to forgive? They may have wounded you badly. They may have done something horrible. They may have said something dastardly. They may have said something or done something that hurts so bad. It may have been completely fresh this week or 20 years ago. But it can be a thorn that can be in between you and Jesus, can be between you and the Father. It can be causing havoc in your relationship. God wants it out in the name of Jesus. Lord, we lift up those needs, Lord, right now. Lord, those things that are written down, those people that need to be forgiven, the things that were said, the things that were done, Lord, the things that were spoken, the things that maybe we even just thought were done, Lord. But we ask that we would be able to forgive as you have forgiven us. Lord, give us the strength and the ability to do that, Lord. Lord, give us your mind. Give us your heart for people. Give us your eyes. In Jesus' name. Then he says, and lead us not into temptation. We could call that protection. We know from James that God can never tempt. So it's not lead us not into temptation. Don't bring us to a place where you tempt us. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. Jesus is basically saying protect us from temptation. Guard us. Protect us. You've heard people pray a hedge of protection around somebody. That sort of idea where our lifestyle, our decisions that we make, that we're protected from continuing to go down that same path, that same ditch, that same temptation that's there. The temptation may not go away, but we can change, and that's what this is asking for. So, Lord, we ask for that protection, and whatever that may be in your for your blank, write that down, the temptation, whatever temptation it is for you, whether it's for smoking or for drugs or for sex or for money or for success or for attaboys or whatever it might be, write that down. Father, we lift these up to you right now. God, we ask for protection, Lord. We ask you to change our hearts, Lord, to protect our hearts, Lord, to change our paths, Lord, that we would walk in a different way, Lord, just as the book of Proverbs, when you said that the man should walk in a different direction from the adulteress, Lord, that you would do that for our hearts, Lord. You would show us how to walk in a different direction, Lord, that you would protect us from the path of temptation. And then he says, but deliver us from the evil one. This is about deliverance. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would leave them in the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. He does not want us out of the lives of those around us. He doesn't want us out from those that we call sinners, because we are sinners too, by the way. We are just born now of God. We are under the protection of his son and what he has done for us. But he wants to protect us, and he wants to deliver us from Satan, from the devices, from the plans of Satan. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so in your blank, write down whatever that means to you in your own words. What is deliverance from the evil one for you? Write that down. Father, as we come to the end of this prayer, Lord, we've written down in our own words the things that are meaningful to us. Lord, not just as an exercise, I pray, on a Sunday morning for a message, Lord, but more than that, Lord, that when we get into our secret place, when we're praying to you, God, we would have direction that when we pray, we have a posture, Lord, we have a way to pray to you. Now, God, I pray that you would take everything that's in our hearts. Lord, you would take the possible babbling that we've done, that I've done this morning. Lord, that you would consecrate it. Lord, that you would take from it and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have one more point. And as you can see, come on in, kids and Roots workers. We're going to celebrate our volunteers. Prior to doing that, though, I want you to notice something about the model prayer. Can you notice any words that are not found in the prayer? Just any words that you would think should be in there? Just think about it just for a minute. I'm not going to do this long. I know you're like, well, gosh, it could be any word. Oh, a zebra's not in there. Just think about it just for a second. It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to throw out anything to me. Okay. Just think about the Lord's Prayer. I, me, my, and mine are not in there. How about that? Every translation, by the way, you're like, well, depends on the translation. I say every translation. I don't know. There might be some newfangled one that has these. I don't know. But it's our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's plural. Scripture, for the most part, is plural. We love to say in our American Christian society that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's so much truth and validity and good stuff to that. I agree wholeheartedly. You do have to have it personal. In other words, I can't go off of what Jim believes. Just because me and Jim are buddies, I can't be like, well, Jim believes it and we're friends, so, you know, at the pearly gates, I can't be like, let me in. Me and Jim are homeboys and Jim believes. So in that case, yes, it has to be personal. But Scripture is plural. It is not singular. And our Lord's Prayer or the model prayer is the same way. It celebrates the body of Christ. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to celebrate the body of Christ. And our local body of Christ, we celebrate you, and the best way we can celebrate you is those who volunteer. Just look around us. Now, not everybody is here. All these bags are our volunteers. Let me preface this by saying it is very possible we may have forgotten somebody. If we have forgotten somebody who volunteers, first let me just say I am so very sorry from the bottom of my heart. It was not meant to be a slight. It was Brenda's fault. No. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. No, seriously, we did not mean to overlook you. It is not because you're not important. It was just, it is what it was. We are so sorry. But in all seriousness, at the end, if you could go up to Brenda and say, you forgot me, please, because we would love to give you a gift, okay? We may not have it today, but we would love to give you a gift. Cool? All right. So we want to celebrate you. I want to call your name and tell the team that you belong to. It's like gangs. Throw up your gang sign when you come up. The team that you are a part of, and everybody clap and go crazy and then go back to your seat, and then we're going to get vittles together. Does that sound like a good plan? All right. Here we go. So